We're going to pick up where we left off last Sunday in chapter 22 of Revelation. And I think this morning we'll just try to get from verse 6 to verse 12 for this morning's purposes. So I'm going to read the verses from the New King James translation of the original Greek text, written down by the Apostle John as he was held a prisoner on Patmos Island, arrested by the Roman government because of his preaching of the gospel. Verse 6, chapter 22. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still.'" And finally, verse 12 this morning, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every one according to his work." Well, obviously here, if you look at your Bible there, what you're opened up to, you can see that we are coming near the end of our look at Revelation. Now, last week we looked at the first five verses of chapter 22, and this morning we look at verses 6 through 12 to form a conclusion or summary to this book of Revelation. Now, these verses, I believe, emphasize two separate themes. Number one, the authenticity of the book as actually a revelation from God, and secondly, the nearness of the return of Jesus. So let's get right into today's verses again. Follow along in your Bible. Again, if you're not using the New King James, the words may be a little different here and there, but the meaning will be the same. Verse 6, "Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place.'" Now, when it says "these words," this is a reference to the entire book of Revelation, which we see in our Bibles today. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, they are authenticated as genuine by an angel whom God sent to give them through John to the seven churches. And this is just a reassurance here in verse 6 that all of what we read in the book of Revelation is not to be taken lightly. This, my friends, that you have in your Bible, in Revelation, well, all of the Bible for that matter, all of it is the absolute truth. The prophets such as Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah, they have all spoken of this special time in history to come. Hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. The prophets, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Isaiah, all gave words of prophecy from God hundreds, perhaps even thousands of years. And yeah, it was thousands of years ago. And they were talking about exactly what we read about here in Revelation. Remember, I've told you many times, to understand what it's saying in Revelation, many times you have to go back into the Old Testament and the old prophets to better understand it. And my goodness, there are some preachers today, well, they'd rather be shot dead in the pulpit than preach a sermon from the Old Testament. Well, friends, God gave us the Old Testament, amen, and we need to use it. And I don't know how many times I have to turn back into the Old Testament to get a better understanding of what I read in the New Testament. We read about this events we're talking about here in Revelation in the book of Matthew in chapter 24, and in the Gospel of Luke, I believe it is, chapter 21 maybe, or 22, something like that. So even the events that we're looking at here in Revelation are authenticated in other parts of Scripture, Old Testament, and the four Gospels as well. It's the same information, regardless of who wrote it down, because the author is God. Through the Holy Spirit, these men, these Old Testament prophets, guys like Matthew, guys like Luke, they wrote down what the Holy Spirit told them to write down. And here in verse 6, these words of the angel reinforce a very important truth. Everything that John saw, which we see recorded in Revelation from the very beginning in chapter 1 up to this point, the last chapter, everything that John is writing about, friends, you can bank on it, it's going to happen. It will come to pass. John's words that we find here in our Bibles in Revelation, they are not his bizarre dreams. You folks ever have strange dreams? Well, I do. I mean, sometimes I wake up from a dream and I think, where in the world did that come from? Well, that's not the situation with John. His words here are not some fantastic dream that he had. And it's not the result of an overactive imagination either. What John writes down here that we find today in our Bibles, in the book of Revelation, is an accurate description of the events and the persons that are yet to come. They will happen, just as we find it in Revelation. All right, let's move on to verse 7. Now, in my Bible, these words are in red. Are they in yours as well? What does that tell us? These are words spoken directly by Jesus. He says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." So Jesus speaks these words. And really, three times we find this expression in the last verses of this book. Yes, friends, I know these words were spoken to Jesus almost 2,000 years ago. Pardon me. But you got to understand something here. That does not mean what you might think it means. This does not refer to an appointed time soon to come. It means that when Jesus comes, it will be suddenly. Because you see, if it meant that Jesus was talking about a specific time when he would be coming, then a lot of people would say, well, oh my goodness, that was 2,000 years ago. That don't sound very soon to me. So this can't be accurate. But you see, there's the misunderstanding there. The word that is used there in the Greek is not referring to a specific point in time in history. Instead, the Greek word used there means suddenly. That when he comes, be it today, be it tomorrow, be it next year, be it 10 years, 30, 50 years down the road, which I don't think it will be. But what it means here is that when he does come, bang, it'll happen suddenly. He will come without warning. Verse 7 continues the promise. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now that, my friends, is an important phrase. So, obviously, people who are aware of the prophecy of this book, they have taken the time to read it. They have taken the time to listen to the sermons that I've prepared and preached. And so when that time comes, they're going to be ready for it. They'll be prepared for it. Friends, what Jesus is saying here is we need to be watching while we wait for his return. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." You see what Jesus said there? He said, that God the Father is the only one who knows for sure when that day is coming when he will say to his son, his only begotten son, Jesus, go get your bride, go get your church. He's the only one who knows. Jesus doesn't even know when that's going to happen. Jesus just knows that when he is told by God the Father, go get your church, it won't take long for him to come. He'll be right here. Really, we began our look at the book of Revelation with these same words back in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Friends, I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, God told me, not in that same voice that I'm speaking to you now, but in that still small voice, to preach to you precious people through the book of Revelation. Why? Because he wanted you all to know it. He wanted you all. And why was it necessary for me to spend all of these days, weeks, months, and years going through this? Because most people avoid reading Revelation. Oh, they might read from the Psalms. They might read from Matthew or Mark or Luke or John or Romans or some of the other books of the New Testament. But Revelation, they don't have any idea what it says. Because they've been duped into thinking nobody can understand it. That's not what God says. He says, blessed is he who reads. Blessed is he who hear the words of this prophecy. You folks who've been here listening to these sermons, you've been blessed, whether you believe, whether you know it or not. But then it says, and keep those things which are written in it. A blessing promised by God for those of you who do this. And this is what really makes me sad. Not only are there many people who call themselves Christians who have no idea what it says in Revelation, and I shudder to think about it before I say it, but it's true. There are a lot of preachers in the pulpit today who they don't have any idea what it says in Revelation. I know that must be true because far too many times I hear preachers in funerals or in sermons that I've heard over the radio or seen on TV or what I've read over the internet, they're referring to verses that are in Revelation and they don't have any idea what it means there because they're using it out of context. Obviously, they've never been through the book to see what it really says. Preachers! Now, how can you keep the sayings of this book of Revelation if you don't know what these sayings are? We must read it, and we must do our level best to try to understand what these words are saying to us. I know, it's not easy. That's why I've spent all this time helping you as best I can to understand it. We must keep these sayings that we find in the book of Revelation because they are important. God wants you to know it. It also means that we must do our very best to protect the book of Revelation. We are called to obey the words of Revelation. So how do we obey the book of Revelation? First of all, we must actually long for the return of Jesus and our eternal fellowship with him. Now, I'm going to say this. If the truth be known, there are not really many people, not many church people, who really are looking forward to the return of Jesus. I mean, they've got their life mapped out way into the future. They're planning to do this when they reach this age. They're planning to do this when they reach this age. They're planning to do this and do that and achieve this and achieve that. And they forget this very thing because Jesus says when he comes, it'll be like that. And it might be at any time. Well, you see, it behooves us as Christians to put things in perspective. Yes, if the Lord tarries, I'll achieve this. Yes, if the Lord tarries, I'll try to do this. And if the Lord tarries, I'll hopefully do this and that. But really, I'd prefer that Jesus come back first. I wonder if you could say that truthfully. I submit to you there are many church people that couldn't. They want Jesus to come back, but they'd prefer, if it's going to be in their lifetime, it's when they're 90 laying in a nursing home bed somewhere where they can't do anything else. We should have a desire, an earnest desire, as one of our number one things to look forward to and see happen is the return of Jesus. We should have a desire, a deep desire in our hearts to see God's face and to look forward to the life of peace and happiness that He has promised to us when that time comes. You see, there are times in life when it's good. Sometimes life is good. As I look back over my life, there have been some really good times in my life. When I compare those times to what I'm experiencing right now, I'd have to say I've had some good times and I'm having some bad times. And I know that these times could even get even worse. And we've all had some bad times in our lives, amen? Some very bad times. But you see, friends, we ought to long for the return of Jesus, because when He does come, all that's in the past. There will be no more pain. There will be no sorrow. There will be no more disappointments. Oh, I long forward to a life like that, don't you? So the purpose of Revelation here is not merely to satisfy any curiosity that you might have about the future and what's going to happen, but it's also to call Christians to live godly, obedient lives because of His soon return. Well, let's move on to verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Now, friends, several times here in Revelation, we see John so overwhelmed by the presence of an angel. And what does he do when he's overwhelmed? I can understand that. I really can. I mean to tell you, if I'm all of a sudden sitting at home there doing stuff on my computer and I look over here and there's an angel standing there. By the way, I don't think that angel's going to have wings. But that's another argument. But anyhow, I look over there and I got no doubt in my mind that's an angel, even though it doesn't have any wings. I think I'd be overwhelmed too, wouldn't you? Huh? Well, John's at, I mean, he's several times we find that as we walk through this book of Revelation, he gets flabbergasted by the presence of an angel. And he starts to worship this angel. Friends, we must not worship angels. And you know, I believe there are some people who are really guilty of that these days. I mean, they've done a great study into something called angelology. Angelology. And I mean they've got little things in their homes, of little statues of angels. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, we put an angel on the top of our Christmas tree whenever we put one up at home. And Pat's had some very beautiful angel creatures that she's put up in the past. I don't see anything wrong with that, but some people go overboard. I mean, you know, they really are into angelology. Everywhere you look in their house, they've got a picture of an angel or a statue of an angel, or they send out little Christmas cards or greeting cards or get well cards with pictures of angels on them. Friends, angels were created beings just like you and just like me. Well, not just like us, but they were created and we were created. And they know it. And they too, like us, must worship their Creator. John is told several times here in Revelation not to worship an angel. Verse 9. Then he said to me, that's the angel, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." So here the angel quickly reminds John that he too is a created being, this angel. And John's brethren, the prophets, they were created beings. Isaiah, Jeremiah, all these prophets we see their writings here in the Old Testament, they were created. We were created. All of us created. But now look, the words "those who keep the sayings of this book" refers to the believers of all ages. All of us have been created. Every single one of us. King David, he was created. Daniel in the lion's den, he was created. All these great preachers of the past, some of these great preachers that have preached from this pulpit, on my, pardon me, Bone Gap History page, Facebook page, I posted a picture of a guy named Daniel Leach. He preached in this very pulpit. He was a well-known preacher in this, not just here in Bone Gap, but in this whole area many, many years ago, because he went far and wide, and boy, he could really preach. In fact, it said when he died, he had already recorded what he wanted said at his gravesite, and they played the recording of his own voice at his gravesite. But all these guys, they were created. And therefore, we are to worship God. God. Not some person that you have a lot of great respect for. Not some great preacher of that you watch on TV, or some great Bible teacher you see on TV or hear on the radio. Not some angel. We are to worship God only. God is the only acceptable person to worship. The Bible strictly forbids the worship of anything else, including angels, including saints of old. A lot of these churches you walk into, there's a statue, a big statue there, and you ask them, who's that? And they'll say, well, that's Saint so-and-so, or that's Saint so-and-so over here, and so-and-so. Oh, no. We don't worship saints. I don't care who. You know, the Catholic Church, they have sainthooded a lot of people. I don't know whether that's good or bad, but if it's in a form of worship, then it's bad. We are not to worship the Virgin Mary. You go to a lot of Catholic churches, you go to a lot of Catholic homes, and you're going to find a nice little picture or statue of Mary there. No. Jesus. That's who we ought to see, not Virgin Mary. She was a created being just like us. We don't worship her. We ought not to worship her. And anybody who worships her is doing so in sin. Verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, this is important here now. I want you to understand this point. The command not to seal this prophetic message is just the opposite of what the Lord told Daniel, which we find back in the Old Testament. In fact, let me read to you from Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge... pardon me. Time for a little water here. Okay. Let me read that to you again. Daniel 12, 4. God says to Daniel, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. You see, that's just the opposite of what the angel tells John to do here in Revelation. So, the obvious question is, why was Daniel told that, and John is told just the opposite? Well, the answer is found at the end of verse 10, right there. See that? The time is at hand. You see, friends, until the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the time of Daniel's prophecy had not come. Jesus opened the seven seals prophetically back in what we read in chapter 5 and 6 of Revelation. And when Jesus did that, he did that to reveal the future. So, you see, friends, it is appropriate that the entire book of Revelation remain open for us to read as well. Daniel was told to seal up the book of prophecy since the end was still in the distant future. Now the Messiah had come, and Jesus, through the angel, tells John to leave the book unopened now so people can read it. And friends, why? Because the second coming is imminent, and now the time is at hand. Daniel lived before the time of Christ's crucifixion, and John lived after the death of Jesus on the cross. You see, in John's day, it was possible to see the unfolding of prophecy just as Daniel had written. In Daniel's day, they were a far long way off. Let's move on to verse 11. Now, this is an important verse here, friends. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Now, friends, I have heard this verse just butchered by some Bible teachers. I have heard some preachers use that verse to justify some off-the-wall thing that they believe that is far out in left field. And I'm going to try to help you understand what this verse really says. This is not a command. It, in fact, is a warning. The kind of person we are tends to become fixed and unchangeable, determined by a lifetime of habits. In other words, if you have a habit of doing something in a certain way, it becomes more than a habit. It becomes something that you're going to do the rest of your life. So, what this is saying is those who hear the truth but continue to do wrong will, by that hardened response, fix their eternal destiny in hell. In other words, the way they have habitually lived through this lifetime is going to lead to their eternity in hell. They've always done something a certain way, which was in disobedience to God's word, and by that habitual thing, which turned into just something they just naturally did, day after day, week after week, year after year, no matter what they say with their mouths, their words don't mean anything because their actions speak louder than their words, and their habits will lead to hell. Those who continue to practice righteousness and keep holy, they give evidence of a genuine saving faith. There are a lot of people whose names are on church rolls because they joined a certain church years ago, but they've yet to darken the door of a church for a long, long time. Oh, they're Christians, they say. They believe in Jesus, they say. That's their words, but their actions completely deny it. Let him who is unjust, let him be unjust still. Let him who is filthy, let him be filthy still. Let him who is righteous, let him be righteous still. When Jesus returns, the deliberate choice of each person will have fixed his or her eternal destiny. We cannot cover up, friends, what we really are from God. There are a lot of people who have a lot of people snowed. They have this image of what a person really is. Good illustration of that is some of these great, maybe I shouldn't use the word great, but some of these preachers that have had great large ministries seen on TV, they had people really fooled. People like Jimmy Swaggart, people like Jim Baker, people who didn't have any idea what those guys were when the TV cameras weren't rolling. But you see, although those guys fooled a lot of people, they didn't fool God, did they? God sees our hearts. Friends, if you are down deep in your heart really just nothing more than a sinner, unsaved, God already knows it. If you belong to Jesus and you really have been saved and Jesus lives in your heart, Jesus already knows that too. You see, friends, whatever you are down deep, Jesus already knows that. And what you are lacking down deep, he knows that too. Let's move on to verse 12, last one. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Again, Jesus declares the nearness of his return. I believe Jesus is speaking here about the rapture. And friends, all Christians should be watching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 52 and 53, it says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Friends, at that time, when the rapture happens, we will be called to heaven to be with Jesus immediately. Our rewards will be for the things that we have stored up in heaven before that day comes. Rewards are always based on works done by believers. Now, don't get me wrong here. We are not saved by our works. Our works authenticate our salvation. And our works that are done purely for Jesus are stored up in heaven. Rewards are always based on our works done by believers based on their faithfulness in serving Jesus in this life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is an important passage, beginning at verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, your salvation, if it's not based on Jesus' faith in Jesus Christ, it's going to tumble and fall. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's works will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. In other words, some of the things that we say we did for Jesus, but we did them because we wanted recognition, or because we wanted to fool somebody, that stuff's going to burn up. That's wood, hay, and stubble. But the things that we do for genuine purposes, and with a clean heart, and with no ulterior motive, those things are precious stones and metal, and they're going to be stored up there in heaven for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we must, now get this part, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Now that verse there, or those verses there, are speaking of a time that is referred to in Scripture as the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema judgment. And friends, every single one of us someday, every single one of us will someday stand before Jesus. And our lives will be put to the test. Our works will be tested. And only those with eternal value will remain. The rest of it gets burned up like wood, hay, or stubble. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. If anyone's works which he has built on it endures, listen to this, he, or it could say she, will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. In other words, friends, there are going to be some people that are going to get into heaven and go through eternity, basically what I would say, on the skin of their teeth. They're going to be there, but all their works are going to be burned up. Nothing to show for it. Saved, but through fire. Saved, yes. Going to heaven. Going through the millennium. Going into eternity with New Jerusalem. But they have nothing as a reward. They're going to be there. But then, on the other hand, there are going to be a lot of people there who are going to have great rewards to stand around them. You see, the rewards Christians will enjoy in heaven will be positions of serving God. The greater their faithfulness in this life, the greater will be their opportunity to serve the Lord in heaven, as well as during the thousand-year reign of Jesus right here on earth. Rewards will also include the crowns believers will receive. In other words, friends, there's going to be some people in heaven that just exist. Oh, they're going to enjoy it, don't get me wrong, but they'll have no authority whatsoever. They'll just kind of be ruled over by other people. And there are going to be some people who have a great amount of authority in heaven and in that 1,000-year reign. The faithful ones, the ones Jesus could depend on, these are the ones who are going to be given great positions of authority, because when they stand before Jesus, the things they did were done for the right purpose and the right reason, and great rewards are waiting them when they get past this life. Having knowledge that Jesus could return at any moment, friends, should produce diligent obedient, worshipful service to God, and urgent spreading of the gospel to unbelievers. We should all be telling everyone now about the good news of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, them, I know many people that we try to talk to about Jesus, they won't listen. These are the ones who are unrighteous still, filthy still. But that's not your fault. Your responsibility is to tell them. And then what they do with it, that's on them. These people who won't listen to you, suddenly the rapture's going to happen. And then those people, they will remember what you tried to tell them. And right after the rapture, more people will begin immediately seeking the truth about Jesus. And that will begin the largest soul harvest the world has ever known. Well, it's time to shut down here this morning. Let me say this in closing. I firmly believe that Jesus is coming very soon. At no other time in history has the stage been so well set for the events described here in the book of Revelation. That's another reason I believe God wanted me to preach through this book. I mean, I could have preached a lot of sermons during this past year and a half. But God wanted me to preach this for you people to know and hear, and for me to put it on the internet where people could, anywhere in the world, download those sermons and listen to them just like you're listening to them now. What are the events that prophecy said must happen before Jesus comes back? Here they are. First, Israel had to be established as a nation again. Second, the Roman Empire had to rise again. Third, the Babylonian Empire had to come alive again. Friends, that is exactly what you and I, all of us, have seen in our lifetimes. Every single one of these events. Though sadly, a lot of it just slipped right past us because we didn't know what it says here. First of all, Israel became a nation again in 1948. That's the year I was born. That was step number one. Second, the nations that were once part of the Roman Empire, the old Roman Empire, are coming together again in something called the European Union. Right now, that's going on, friends. Third, the Babylonian Empire is now making a comeback in the nation of Iraq, which is the site of the ancient Babylon. Those three things, prophecy, Bible prophecy, had to be accomplished before Jesus would come back for his church. And friends, you and I have seen, if you were paying any attention to what's going on in the world, every single one of those three things has happened in our lifetime. Now, admittedly, throughout most of the past, all these things were unthinkable. These guys who preached in this pulpit years ago, they hadn't seen all this. If they preached here after 1948, they saw Israel become a new nation again. But the rise of the old Roman Empire, no, that hadn't happened yet. The place where Babylon used to be, there was nothing really going on there. And these preachers, like I was telling about Daniel Leach and all these guys, they were preaching about these things that were going to happen if they did preach from Revelation. And it must have seemed like to them, well, you know, a lot's going to have to happen before Jesus comes back. But friends, not so for us. It's happening. It's happened. The time is near. Now in this things, all these things have been accomplished, and I believe Jesus is coming back soon. And when he does, bang, he'll be here. Jesus said in verse 7, I'm coming soon. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:52, it'll happen in the twinkling of an eye. Blink your eyes. How long did that take? Not very long, less than a second. Question I'm going to give to you is, before I close, are you ready? Are you really ready for the return of Jesus? You better be. And secondly, are your friends and your family members, are they ready? They better be.